Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you again to preach the gospel. I'd like to turn to five verses this afternoon. I think they're all going up on the screen. They're all relatively short verses. You'll see the same word appearing in all of them, so you don't need to turn to them yourself. First of all, in John chapter 7 and verse number 37. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you know anything of the Feasts of Jehovah and I'm glad I've got this. For the first time, I noticed a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking somewhere and I had a longer passage to read. And for the first time, I actually have to lift my Bible up to read it. And I think I might be getting a bit older now. And I can hardly see the letters and they're quite far down. So thankfully, I've got this screen here. Now the lights have been turned off. Where the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Jehovah, were set out to mark for, as feasts for the Jews. They were set out to mark different events that happened in the calendar of the Jews. Just as we have Christmas and Easter, they had their different feasts. And the Feast of the Tabernacles would speak about when harvest was gathered in. And harvest was in, the work, the hard work was done. It wasn't a question then. You know, nowadays, a farmer gathering in the harvest hardly needs to get his hands dirty. He sits in, one farmer sits in a combine harvester, another one sits in a tractor. They hardly even see what they're harvesting nowadays. In these days, it would have been hard, hard work. They would have literally gone out with a bag of seed to sow it. And they would have literally had to go out and with their hands to have collected the harvest in. It would have been hard work. And harvest was over. And it was all in. And they could sit back and they could relax. And the Feast of the Tabernacles would speak of that. And it would speak of the coming day when the Messiah would come to reign. And the if you go back to the commandments of the feasts, you'll discover that it was an 8-day feast. The first day was a Sabbath. It was counted to be a Sabbath, whether it was on a Sabbath day or not, the 15th day of the month. The first day would be a Sabbath, and then you would have 7 days of rejoicing. And then you would have, the 8th day would be the Sabbath as well. And it was to speak of the time when the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, would come and he would reign forever. And it should bring joy. Well, this particular Feast of the Tabernacles didn't. There wasn't much joy in John chapter 7. Read it for yourself later on. There wasn't an awful lot of joy. They were looking for him to kill him. Looking for him to kill him. There was a lot of confusion around. There was a lot of unrest around. Because for some reason they had taken against this man, this Galilean, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Matthew chapter 11, please. And verse number 28. Lord Jesus speaking again. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mark chapter 10. And verse 14, but when Jesus saw, now the incident here is, Jesus was a strange kind of a character, a very divisive kind of a character. You either hated him or you loved him. You either wanted to hear more of him or you never wanted to see him again. Still the same today, by the way. He still separates, people are still divided. This world is divided in many ways. This world is divided in terms of wealth, in terms of background, in terms of colour, in terms of all kinds of things, that there are differences between people. But the difference, as far as the Bible is concerned, is nothing to do with wealth, background, origin, or anything like that, or colour, or anything like that. The difference that God sees between people is those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ and those who haven't. And there are only two groups of people as far as God is concerned. But what used to happen was, periodically, they used to bring their young to him. Now, when we talk about young, we're not talking about toddlers. We're not talking about children the likes of that have just been in, that are a bit older. These were babies that were being carried and brought to the Lord Jesus. He was trusted with children. It's amazing to think, today, can you imagine taking your child to see a complete stranger and putting him into the hands, or her into the hands, of a complete stranger? These mothers would come with their child. Why? So that he would bless them. So that he would pray for them. And the disciples would see this, his 12 disciples would see this, and they would say, now come on, do you not think he's busy with something a bit more important than praying for these tiny babies? And the Lord Jesus said, hold on a second. He was annoyed. He said, hold on a second. These children are just as important as everybody else. The ones that are being brought to me that are sick, these children are just as important as them. And so he said, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Now, if you haven't got the expression, I'm going to tell you what it is now. Come unto me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Suffer the little children to come unto me. They're not all come unto me. Some of them are come. It's really the word come is what I'm after. Down in verse 21 of the same chapter, Mark chapter 10, that there's this man that has come and he's desperate. He's desperate to get to heaven. He's desperate to get to heaven. And he comes running to the Lord Jesus. He's a rich young ruler. Young guy, rich and very important. A ruler. And yet there is something in his life that is missing. Something in his life that is not, his life isn't fulfilled. He comes running to the Lord Jesus and he said, what must I do? What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. Come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And finally, back in chapter 1 of the same Gospel of Mark, in verse 17. Disciples, well, they weren't the disciples at this point. There's some men at the seashore, and they're mending their nets. They're fishermen, they're mending their nets. Just sewing them and just getting rid of the holes that have been caused just by the rocks at the bottom. And they're just mending their nets. And this man comes along, cousin of some of them. He comes along and he says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. We do trust that as we consider God's word together, that he will give us help. I think we have seen in this last week that this world doesn't really know what it wants. This country doesn't really know what it wants. It can't make up its mind. There is a terrible need in our society. First of all, we need stability of rule. We need the people that are governing us to know what they're doing, because there is an enormous amount of work to be done, and there is an awful lot of pain to be felt before we get back to where we were 10 or 15 years ago. There is an awful lot before we come back to that kind of prosperity. There's a lot of work to be done, but we don't really know what it is that needs to be done. Everybody has a theory. Everybody has a suggestion. Everybody has their own take on things. But we don't really know what it is that we have to do to meet the need of this country. And so the country goes to the polls last week, and in its wisdom, the country has given a fairly even split. We can't really decide who's going to actually sort the problem out. And so now we have all the horse trading and all the deals that are going to have to be done to try and sort the problem out, so that somebody can get to power that can actually get to grips with the whole situation. It's only a picture of the real need of human beings. We don't know what we want. We don't know what we're looking for. We are looking for something. We all have something within us. We all have a thirst that is within us. We all have something that needs satisfied. Why do you take water? Why do you drink water? You drink water apart from it being good for you. You drink water because you're thirsty. You drink water because you reach a stage where you can't, you have to put something on your tongue. You have to put some liquid there just in, or because you need to satisfy your thirst. And we all have a thirst for something. and a thirst that cannot be met, a thirst that cannot be quenched by anything that this world has to offer. Let me illustrate it. Friday night, from Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Glasgow will be absolutely heaving. Why will it be heaving? It will be heaving with people who've gone up for a good time. Basically, it's the same. Gone for a good time. They've gone to get drunk. They've gone to have a party. They've gone to do whatever it is that they do when they're up in Glasgow. But here's the thing. They'll come away from that and they'll be thinking, fantastic. That was a great night. Let's do it again next week. Why do they have to do it again next week? Because once isn't enough. They have to keep going back and back and back to the same thing. Because it never fully satisfies. And the elation and the joy and the wonderful experience of Friday night. I've never experienced it myself. I confess to you, I've never experienced it, but I've seen others who have. The exhilaration of Friday night, Saturday morning becomes a huge headache. And you say, never again. Not doing that again. Feel too ill. It's cost too much money. Whatever reason. But then the next weekend, the pain is forgotten. I'm looking for something just to fill the void, the gap. The emptiness in my life. Because let's face it, you've got to say that if you drive through Glasgow on a Friday, Saturday night, and you see them running around, you realise the emptiness of what they're doing, really. And in sobriety, you look and you see them and you shake your head. Because you realise they're not happy. There's nothing lasting from what the world gives. It's just a constant need to re-satisfy the thirst that I have. The Lord Jesus one day in John chapter 4 came to a well in Sychar in Samaria. And when he got there, there was a woman there. And she was there to fill her bucket from the well. And she would go and she would turn the handle thing and it would go down or drop a rope down, however it was that they did it. She would drop her bucket down and then pull it back up again, and in the bucket would be water. And the Lord Jesus said, can I have some of that to drink, please? And to cut a very long story short, because it's a very interesting story in John chapter 4, but don't have the time just to look at it in any detail, the Lord Jesus says, give me to drink. And the woman's almost as if, what are you going to give me? What am I going to get in return? And he says, if you give me to drink, I'll give you to drink. And she said, you haven't got a bucket. You haven't got nothing to let down into the well. He said, but the water that I give, you will never need to drink again. Isn't that amazing? You see, I'm not giving physical water. You can get that for yourself. You can drop your own bucket into the well and you can get water, but there is a water that I can give you. I can quench your thirst. I can give you satisfaction. I can give you peace and joy that you didn't think was possible. You can get water for yourself, but you can't get this for yourself. You can't know this quenching of your thirst, but you can't get this yourself. There's only one place that you can have your thirst quenched. There's only one place where your search for true fulfillment and peace and joy and happiness, there's only one place where that thirst can be quenched. And it's this man in John chapter 4, is the same man in the three chapters later in chapter 7 that said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I come to him with a knowledge that there is something missing in my life. There must be. If I have to go out seeking that pleasure week after week, it's because there's something missing. if I've got to be addicted to my television set, if I've got to be addicted to my football team, if I've got to be addicted to work, if I, whatever it is that I am doing just to take my own mind off the need that I know is there, just trying to fill the gap in my life, looking for true fulfillment, where is it to be found? It's to be found in the man that said, if anyone thirst, come unto me and drink. He then changes the analogy slightly in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. You see, there was a picture that was drawn by a man called John Bunyan. I confess I have not read the whole of Pilgrim's Progress, not in the actual book, but Pilgrim's Progress, I remember reading it, the comic version as a child, and I guess that was probably enough for me. It was a man called Pilgrim. He was journeying towards a celestial city, and on his back was a burden. And the burden spoke of all of the cares and the trials and the tribulations and the heaviness that life brought. And he was carrying that through his life. And he came across enemies, and it slowed him down as he was trying to run away from some enemies. Or as he had to fight with other enemies, it slowed him down. It made him weaker because he had this burden on his back the whole time. We all carry a burden. It might be that my burden differs from your burden. It might be that you have concerns to do with your family, to do with your health, to do with your job. It could be that there is a constant nagging worry in the back of your mind about something. But although your burden and mine will differ in how it looks, in its shape, in its size possibly, in its packaging, you and I ultimately have the same burden. It's the burden of our sin. It's the burden of guilt. So I get to the end of a day, and I have trouble sleeping. I have trouble sleeping because there was somebody that I wronged during the day. Maybe I told them a lie. Maybe I took something from them that wasn't there. Maybe I lost my temper with them unnecessarily. And I get to the end of the day and I'm thinking, I wish I hadn't done that. And the accumulation of these things just builds up in my mind. Could be all kinds of things. They help to keep me awake at night. It's guilt. It's my conscience. And while I can go to somebody, and sometimes I would be ashamed to do it, I can go to somebody and put a matter right. There would be so many matters that need to be put right that there's not enough hours in the day sometimes just to put right everything that we have done wrong, and we just feel guilty. And the guilt doesn't go. And it's a burden to us. It tires us. So what do we do? Go back to our first verse. And go and by standing cheering on a football team, by going and drinking until I am in some kind of oblivion, I take my mind off it, but then in the lonely hours, it all comes flooding back. And it's a burden. The Lord Jesus says this, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Listen. And I will give you rest. Isn't that amazing? That I can bring my sin, I can bring my guilt, I can bring my sorrow to him. The man who I said earlier on today never himself sinned. Never did a single thing wrong. His sleep was never disturbed by guilty thoughts. And he says, come unto me. You have a guilty conscience. You're right to have a guilty conscience. You've broken the law of this country. You've broken the trust of your friends. And above everything else, you've broken the law of God. Because there were 10 commandments given in Exodus chapter 20. You've heard of the 10 commandments. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Don't kill. There were 10 of them. And they all, by keeping them, from the cradle to the grave, it was God saying, by keeping these commandments in their entirety, not breaking one of them ever, you earn passage into heaven, and you will have, throughout your life, a guilt-free conscience. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here's the thing. Number one, commandment number one. That means that in everything that I do, everything, I have to put God first. God comes before everything. He comes before me, he comes before my wife, he comes before my children. He comes first. I'm going to ask you, how many times have you broken that, even today? In the last week, how many times have you not consulted God about some decision that you have made? How many times have you not been before Him before you leave the house in the day? If you haven't been, you've broken His law. If I steal from you, if I take a tenner out of your pocket, my wife had a mobile phone stolen yesterday, somebody stole from my wife. They stole from me. It's me that pays for the jolly thing. It's me that's going to buy another one. But anyway, somebody stole from my wife. Who was it said, thou shalt not steal? They've sinned against my wife. It was God that said, thou shalt not steal. So they says they've sinned against God as well. In fact, primarily, they've sinned against God. So somebody steals my wife's mobile phone, then they go and tell their wife, oh, look at this new mobile phone I got down in the market. They've lied to their wife. And then maybe they go and so they've lied to her, but it was God that said, don't bear false witness, so they've sinned against God. And then they go and do something else to somebody else, and they've sinned against them, but it was God. So you see where I'm getting at? You know, I could sin against every single one of you. Maybe 20 folk in the hall here or so. 20, every one of you individually. And there's 20 sins against God. They're all against Him. Lord Jesus Christ is God's man on this earth. He is the image of the invisible God. He Himself is God. And so therefore all sin is against Him. And the very one against whom we sin says this, come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one you sin against me, you sin against your somebody close to you. You tell them a lie. It's no good coming to me and apologising. It's no good coming to me and trying to put things right. You need to go to them. You've sinned against God. It is to Him you have to go to put things right. And I tell you this, when you do, the whole thing goes. The whole thing clears up. The conscience is clear. The thirst is quenched. And God has forgiven. Come unto me, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now you're thinking to yourself, possibly thinking to yourself, I know a lot of people do, it sounds too easy. It sounds too easy. That's why we read the verse in Mark chapter 10 about the children that were brought to the Lord Jesus. A child has a totally different attitude to an adult. You know, if my wife was standing, come in, if my wife was standing high up on a wall, say my wife was halfway up the stairs in the house. She was coming down the stairs, and I reached out, and I would be strong enough probably to, just about strong enough to catch my wife. If I said to her, come on, jump, what do you think she'd do? You know I'm strong enough to catch you, but all these thoughts go through her mind. What if, what if, what if? And she says, no way she's going to jump so I can catch her. But I say to my four-year-old daughter, halfway down the stairs, Jessica, jump. What's she going to do? She's just going to abandon all her concerns and all her cares because Daddy's going to catch me. He's never dropped me before. And I just know, what brute of a man would just, when that child jumps, just stand out of the way and let the child fall? What kind of a brute would do that? You see, what the Lord Jesus says, unless we become ourselves like children, trusting and believing Him, there's nothing can be done for us. You see, we need to accept the Word of God. And we need to accept that when He says, I will give you rest, I will quench your thirst, I will give you water that will mean you never thirst again. We have to accept it. We have to believe it. We have to believe the one that said, the one that went to that place of agony that we cannot possibly understand. The one who died upon that cross so that He could provide a means by which God could forgive you and me. I don't have time just to explore every avenue of the gospel this afternoon. If you wanted to ask some questions later on, then please do. But God has provided a way. And like a child, you know, you've got a toddler. You say to a toddler who's just working its way round the outside of the tables, and you say, come on to that. Come on over. And the child just leaves the table it's clutching onto, takes those two or three faltering steps and falls into your arms because he knows you're going to be there to catch. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me. Like a child. Not childish, but childlike. Accepting him. Accepting his word. Accepting the offer that he gives. You know, the rich young ruler, he said to him, there's one thing you've got to understand. Sell everything that you have and give it all away to the poor and then come, follow me. Because what God is saying is this, what the Lord Jesus is saying is this, it's me or it's all of the things that you are doing at the moment. This man was putting before God his riches. He was wealthy, he was powerful. And these things were coming before God. God says, no other gods before me. This man's gods were his wealth and his power. He wasn't willing to lose them. He said, the only way that you can have eternal life, the only way that you can have your place in heaven is to have all. He wasn't really saying to him there was anything wrong with being rich. What he was saying is, if that is the guiding principle in your life, it has to go. Because I have to come first. That's what he was saying. And that's what we speak about the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. If there's something comes before him in my life that he's not. But because of everything that he has done to give me peace, to give me forgiveness, to give me heaven, he expects in my life that I will honour him and that I will begin the process of living my life according to his word. If anything comes before him, it must go. You know, you don't look around the Christians here, 2 minutes and I'm going to finish. You don't look around the Christians in here and see anybody that is miserable. You shouldn't. You shouldn't be looking around here and thinking and seeing abject poverty. You don't see that. God isn't asking us all to become paupers. He's not asking us all to go and live like paupers. He's just saying, get everything in its perspective. Because everything's going to change. Repentance, it's called. Changing my mind about my past. Changing my mind about everything that was important to me before. And knowing the joy that comes from having peace with God. Having the thirst quenched. Having the burden lifted. And knowing that I'm forgiven. Come ye after me, he says, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You see, these men, their life was never going to be the same again. Everything about them was going to change. Everything they had done before, they were never going to do it. Nothing was ever going to be quite the same again. But I tell you this, you could go to every one of these men on their deathbed and you could say to them, do you regret what you've done? You know what they'd have said to you? I was a 7-year-old boy, by the way, when I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know men who are a lot older than that, and women, who have come to realize that Jesus Christ is the answer to every need that they have. You go to them, you come to me now, and you said to me, are you sorry for... Well, I've seen what all my friends did. And I've seen the way that they lived their life, and I tell you what, I'm so glad that I wasn't caught up in it. Never was. I'm so glad that at the age of 7, God preserved me from all of that. You go to someone in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, you say to them, are you glad? You know what they'll say? I just wish I'd done it sooner. I just wish I'd come and heard about him. I just wish I'd come to him sooner. I could have done more for him. Nobody's ever come to the Lord Jesus and been forgiven and regretted it. Even those who've suffered horrible deaths as a result. Even those who've suffered hardship as a result, they've never come and regretted it. Because they've come to a man who meets every need. A man who quenches every thirst. The man of Calvary. It's a very sad verse in John chapter 5. I didn't tell the boys about it because I didn't want it flashed up on the screen. It's a different thing. It speaks of other people in John chapter 5 and verse number 40. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. He says, come unto me, I'll give you life. Come unto me, I will give you fullness of joy. Come unto me, I will satisfy every need, every desire that you have. Every thirst will be quenched. You'll have eternal life. But these men wouldn't come. The result was this. They would never know life in its fullness. They would never know joy at its utmost. They would never know true peace in their hearts. Because they never knew him. And listen, they would never be in heaven. There's only one alternative to heaven. We barely like to think about it. There is only one alternative. It's not be buried or cremated, however you choose to have your remains dealt with. It's not you die and that's the end of it. There's a heaven to be gained. And there is a hell to be shunned at all costs. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. There is nowhere else to go. And these men in John chapter 5 wouldn't go to him. Where are they now? Where are they now? And so this afternoon, the enormity, the severity, and the urgency of the gospel comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I do apologise for going over my time this afternoon. We'll have a word of prayer. The meeting's finished. If you have any questions, please ask them, and we'll try to answer them. Shall we pray? Our God, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, the one who himself had never sinned,
who himself had never done anything that would cause the God of heaven to be angry, the God of heaven to turn away from him. We give thanks that he says, because he died upon that cross, because he suffered the awfulness of the judgment of God against sin, he says, come unto me. And we give thanks that he can offer salvation. And this afternoon, not through any value that we have, not through any merit that we have, we can come to sinners with that very same message and point them in the direction of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for a blessing upon all that have heard thy word this afternoon. And we pray that if there's anyone here who's never trusted the Saviour, that they might seriously think about these issues today. We ask for a blessing as we go to our different homes in the name of the Lord Jesus.